But I'd like to begin with a question. Let's say that we have two opportunities to preach the gospel to two different acquaintances, two different friends. One of them is a Jew, and the other is a non-Jew, Gentile, from another nation. Who would you talk to first? Well, you might say, well, it doesn't matter who you talk to first. They both need to hear the gospel. They both can be saved in exactly the same way, faith in Jesus Christ. They, as Christians, are equal in the kingdom of God. I think you could talk to either one first. But do you ever really look at the New Testament pattern? In fact, the theme of the book of Romans that we've been talking about is where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. Matter of fact, if you look in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that talks about the spread of the gospel, who is it that hears the gospel first in Acts, the second chapter? It's the Jews and proselytes, those who are converted to the Jewish religion. If we would open up your Bibles, we'll look at just a couple of passages along this line. Look at Acts chapter 3. Peter is speaking, and he gives his second sermon here in chapter 3 of the book of Acts. And right at the end of that, in verse 25, he says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your sins. There was a priority that was given to the Jews. Yes, everyone could be saved, but the Jews, when the door was open, were able to walk through first. And we find in chapters 1 through 8 that the gospel centered around the Jews. And then in chapter 8, we find it going out to people who are half-Jews, that is, the Samaritans. And that's about the first 3 or 4 years of the history of the church. It's not until chapter 10, about 7 years, think about that. The gospel was preached for 7 years before the door was open to the Gentiles. And then it was open to Cornelius and his household. But even after it was open to Cornelius and his household, for example, the Apostle Paul went out on his journeys, where did he go first? If you were to look at chapter 13 of the book of Acts, he begins his first journey in chapter 13, and he goes to Antioch in Pisidia, and the first place that he goes is to the synagogue, and he's going to return in verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, this is chapter 13 and verse 45 now, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Yes, as the door was open, the Jews always got the first shot. They were always the ones who got to hear the gospel first. Now, you might say, well, it just makes sense. You've got a group of people who believe in the true God, a group of people who are serving God to some extent. It would just seem natural to talk to them first because they would be the most apt to come to Christ. They certainly have the background to do so, as opposed to the Gentiles who are pagans and who are following after all kinds of false gods and really don't have a good concept of what the true God is. It just makes sense to go to the Jews first. And I think all of that's true, but I think in addition to that, it was the will of God. The Jews had a special place in the plan of God, and because of that, God said, I want you to talk to them first. The first century is a fascinating time of transition. You're going from the Old Testament, where the Jews were the people of God, to the New Testament, to where God opens it up for everyone. And we look back on that 2,000 years later and are very grateful for that, because I would dare say that maybe 99, if not 100% of us, maybe have, some might have a little bit of Jewish blood in you, but most likely we're all a bunch of Gentiles. We're all a bunch of non-Jews, and we look back on it and it's kind of a non-issue, and we're just grateful that we're part of it. But during that time where the gospel was first being preached to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, it was a difficult time. You had the Jews who were here in chapter 13 who rejected the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, but also said, we don't even want you to take that message to the Gentiles. In fact, in chapter 22, when the apostle, this is also in the book of Acts, when the apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, we find that the Jews kind of arrest him, and he is able to get their attention and to talk to them at least a little bit, until he said something that changes them. In chapter 22 and in verse 21, he said, and he said to me, this is Jesus, he's quoting here what Jesus said to him, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. In verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for him to live. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill Paul. Why? Because he said one word, Gentiles. That God also wanted the gospel preached. They didn't even believe in the Messiah. And yet they don't want those Gentiles to hear the message. But it wasn't just the outside of the church, the unbelieving Jews, that had such a violent reaction to the Gentiles being included in. Within the church, you had a great deal of difficulty with the Jews who had been the people of God, who had pushed away the Gentiles, in fact were instructed not to have dealings with the Gentiles, and had come with the idea that they were a little bit better breed of men. The Gentiles were a bunch of dogs, and now all of a sudden in Christ we're brethren and we are equal within the kingdom of God. That was something very difficult for the Jews. In fact, a lot of the Christians said, well, okay, we'll let the Gentiles in if they keep the law of Moses and if they are circumcised, kind of if they come in through our door, if they come in through Judaism, we'll let them into the kingdom. And then on the other hand, you had the Gentiles who come from this sinful background, even much of their religion being involved with immorality. They come in and they look at these Jews and are probably looking at them as these self-righteous Jews who think that they have been the people of God and they haven't been all that good themselves. Who were they to look down on us as Gentiles? And there would be some resentment there. There was a lot of problems in the first century church between Jew and Gentile. And so, let's go to the book of Romans. In chapters 9 through 12, as Paul is trying to get the people to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, when he's trying to help the people understand that, part of that understanding is going to have to deal with the Jew and Gentile relationship. Because it's not going too good within the first century church. And so they need to understand what their relationship is in order for them to be able to get along as God wants them to do. So he's got to answer some questions. In chapter 9, he answers the question, why the Jews? Are they better than the Gentiles? Is just something inherent about the Jews that makes them better? Why them? And was it something of a... of a new thing for the Gentiles to be led in? Was it only for the Jews at first, and then it changed after a while? And in chapter 10, well, you know, the Jews, they're really good people. They're very religious people. Can't they get in their own way without coming through Christ? What do they have to do in order to be saved? Is there something different there? And in chapter 11, what, has God just pushed away the Jews and forgot about that special relationship that He had with them? And is he changing everything? And what right does God have to do that? And you Gentiles, Paul points a finger and says, now listen, do you know what place you have, and are you respecting your Jewish brethren like you should? And then he kind of ends it with a flurry, once again, of the greatness of God. So, let's go back to the first century and read again for the first time through these verses. We're going to read chapters 9 through 11. And if you would be transported back in your minds to that first century church in Rome, there's probably several there. Some probably met in some hall, maybe in some stadium. Apparently there was one in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. Perhaps you can be in their home while you are listening to these words. And, you know, Rome was the center of the world at this time, and Rome dealt with having people get along. You know, they were the world empire, and there were a lot of nations within their empire, and they had to deal with making those people get along. And so they had their own solutions, which was basically, you get along or we'll just take you outside the city and crucify all of you. Or you get along or we're going to come and we'll burn down your city. You get along or we're going to come and take a bunch of your people away as slaves. Yeah, just brute force. There was a Roman peace in the first century that was inaugurated upon their strength. So here we are in Rome, and we're listening to this kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus want us to keep the peace? Because, you know, there's probably a good chance that when you're sitting down and maybe you're looking at the back of the head of one of your brothers or sisters as they're sitting in front of you there in Rome, that maybe you've had some discussions with them. Maybe they're a Jew. And maybe you've had some discussions where they've said, you know, it's okay if you're a Christian too, but let me tell you, you need to make sure you respect my place, my position, and I think you need to be circumcised, and I think you need to keep the law of Moses. Maybe you've had that debate, or maybe you're looking around and maybe you see some of those Gentiles who are just really disgusting in their past, and now they're in the church, and now you're rubbing elbows with them, and, you know, there's some tension there below the surface. So how are we going to solve the problem? How do we relieve the tension? The best way always is with the truth and to do things the way God wants. So let's let God tell us what He wants. Let's let God show us His way. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not the word of God that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all the children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed should be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even to us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he also says in Hosea, I will call my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel are as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work on the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth hath left a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, who pursued the law in righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the salvation which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness by faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from heaven, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, even your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who calls upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. The sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know that what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not attained what it seeks, but the election has attained it, and the rest are hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes they should not see, ears they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and if their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, and if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is a reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Likewise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, so that all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now become disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it will not be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Those are probably verses that we have not read a lot or heard a lot of lessons on or did a lot of study on, but they affect all of us as Gentiles and or as Jews in this new kingdom, and they give us a sense of how it all fits together. What are some of the observations? What struck you as we read through that? I'd be interested in hearing some of the things that really struck you. I'll just mention three things, three observations that hit me as we read through that. One thing is, did you notice how many times Paul used the Old Testament? In chapter 9 alone, he referred to 10 different characters from the Old Testament. And in chapters 9 through 11, 25 times he quoted from the Old Testament. 25 times in three chapters. And the point of all of that, I think, to the Jew and the Gentile is, don't think that the Gentile coming into the kingdom of God is something unknown by God. God knew it all along. Now, it might have been a mystery. There might have been, you know, not all of the pieces put together for the people, but the pieces were all together in the mind of God. And as you go through the Old Testament, and as you examine what is said in the Old Testament, it is clear to see that the Old Testament looked forward to these. And, you know, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, on many occasions, as the messenger of this gospel to the Gentiles as well to the Jews, was looked at by the Jews as a hater. You hate us, Paul. This is because you don't like us, that you're saying these things about us, that you're accusing us of being unfaithful, that you want the Gentiles to come in. It's you, Paul. This is your doctrine. As a matter of fact, it's going to be in Rome that the Apostle Paul is going to be killed because he preached to the Gentiles. Paul is going to be the messenger that this bitterness is going to be lashed out onto. But did you notice how Paul began chapter 9? He began by saying, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. He says three different things to say, listen, it's not because I don't like the Jews. All I'm doing is telling you the truth. And in fact, if you just learn the truth, it's going to be a whole lot better for everyone because you'll be able to usher in. And he does the same thing in chapter 10. Brethren, in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved. But, he has to say, they're just not doing what's right. And therefore, they're going to have to change. Another observation that I make is that the righteousness of God is established. Remember, he begins his letter by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. We see the righteousness of God being dissected here and being discussed here. Here in chapter 9 and verse 14, in fact, the Apostle Paul even asks the question. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. He wants it to be known that God's plan is not an unjust plan. God's plan is not a spur-of-the-moment plan. God's plan is right. God's plan is good. God's plan is just. And therefore, we must submit ourselves unto the plan of God. There is a balance there. Chapter 11 and verse 22 really stands out when he says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. There is a balance to the attributes of God that we must understand and maintain. And Paul is trying to show how all of those attributes are at play when the plan of God to have Jew and Gentile to come into being, it was all taking place and was being fulfilled. So the righteousness of God is being revealed within this text. And also the election of God. Did you notice at the beginning and at the end he talked about the election of God? In chapter 9 in verse 11, he says, for the children not being born yet, nor having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And then again in chapter 11 and verse 28, at the end of this section, he also says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of your fathers. And in the middle, he's making the point that God has the right to do what he determines he wants to do. He's the one that's made the election. He's the one that's made the stipulations. He's the one that's made the plan. Be careful about arguing with the plan of God. To the Jews saying, now listen, God, I don't like basically what they're saying. I don't like you letting the Gentiles in the way you're letting them in. Let me tell you how you need to do it. Apostle Paul says, you're the man. He's God. You listen to what God says. Or to the Gentiles who say, well, in the Old Testament, why didn't you allow us? Or why didn't you do this? Or it's just not fair. I want to change. The Apostle Paul says, God is God, and he has made the plan. And you either submit to his plan or get out. I mean, isn't that what the covenant is all about of Jesus Christ? What bargaining power do we have with Jesus Christ? Do we have the bargaining power when we want to become a Christian? Listen, Lord, I know this is what you say that you want me to do in order to be saved, but I don't really like all of those. So let's talk about it here. You give a little bit, I'll give a little bit, and we'll come to an agreement here, and then we'll shake hands on it, because then we can come into we're equals. We're never equals. God says, here's the plan. You want it, here it is. You don't want it, you leave. When it comes to what subject is there in the Bible? When it comes to what he says about our honesty or our work ethic or the way that we treat one another as husband and wives, or the organization of the church, or the work of the church, or you name it, whatever God has stipulated, or the way Gentiles and Jews are to interact together. We are the man, and God is the God. And He is the one that elects. He is the one that stipulates. He is the one that says, this is what I'm going to do. And really all we can do is step back and say, how magnificent is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's how the Apostle Paul ends. Because that's how someone who lives by faith views the plan of God. We don't want to change the plan of God. We don't want to add any stipulations. We don't want to change any part of it because this plan of God is beyond our comprehension. The way it all works together is beyond our ability to find out. And just reading chapters 9 through 11 is a good case study for me to say, Lord, I'm glad You're the one on the thinking end of this proposition, because I don't see how, it's hard to understand how God's plan has worked together the way that it has. Let Him do His part, and we do our part. And our part is simply to say, I trust You, Lord, and I'll follow You wherever You want me to go. So we'll go in the next few weeks. We will look in some more detail at these chapters here and hopefully be able to dissect a little bit more about what's happening here. So, back to our original question, if you have an opportunity to teach a Jew or teach a Gentile, now it's been 2,000 years and people have had a lot of chances to hear the gospel, but I would open the door to the baptistry for the Jew to go first, because it's to the Jew first and also for the Greek. We do need to recognize our place and the place of respect that we give to one another. But if you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to recognize the privilege you have of being part of the tremendous plan of God to save your soul. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized as He instructs, so that you can begin a life of faith unto Him. If you are a Christian, for some reason have gone back into the world, we would encourage you as well to come to the Lord while we stand and sing.